I hope you've been enjoying the summer preaching series. Usually in Grace Church, we keep the preaching the same. That's part of what the videos enables us to do. So we're having the same message in across the whole of Grace Church every week. Over the summer, we've had different people in different sites doing their own thing. And that's good to do as well for a season. And it means that if you listen to the downloads, you could get like masses of Grace Church preaching from the summer. And I'd encourage you to do that. It all fits into this series called Inspired, and there's some really good messages in there every week. It's been fantastic. So this week we are all off to West Point, aren't we? And I hope you're looking forward to that. Nearly all of us. We've got about 215 people from Grace Church booked in. So that's a good number. Yeah, and we'll all trolley down to Exeter, and I'm sure it'll be an outstanding weekend. I'm really looking forward to it. If you're not able to be there, as Johnny said, do try and listen in if you can online. West Point is a great event for us to hang out together and have fun. What I have also found over the years of West Point and from talking to many individuals is that it's an excellent time to hear from God. I think being away from home helps that. I think being out of the normal routine of life just makes us more receptive to hear from God. I think being in an environment that is so full of worship and the declaration of truth, I think that really helps. And I just know many people who over the years have had life-defining encounters with God at West Point. And we all prepare for West Point in different ways, don't we? Whether that's digging all the camping stuff out the loft or filling the car up with petrol. I just really encourage you to go spiritually prepared and be expectant to encounter God, to hear him speak to you prophetically. Which is why I wanted to look at the character in the Bible that we're going to look at this morning. Is somebody who had a life-defining encounter with God. And that person is Zechariah that we're going to look at today. Now, did you know that it's okay to look at the first chapter of Luke when it is not Christmas? And it's okay. The world keeps spinning. That's what we're going to do. So I want to look at Zechariah this morning. If you've got a Bible, do turn into to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read that to you. So if you remember when we used to preach, you know, in Bognor and then go up to Chichester and preach again, you'll know how this works. And I never particularly liked it, which is why I was very keen to stop. What it means is when I finish preaching at about 35, 40 minutes time, I'll be leaving you before the end of the meeting because I have to get to Chichester as they finish their worship. So apologies for running out the door. In my heart, I will be staying with you. And I want you to come back to worship. I want you to respond in faith to what God has spoken to you through his word this morning. And just because I'm leaving, God's presence is very much still here. And so do press into that. And I apologize for not being around for tea and coffee afterwards. Let's read Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start from verse 5. Having coughed. Now I'm going to start from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you're going to be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Just skip down to verse 57. We'll pick up the story again. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, No, he's to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to the father, which I always think is weird, because we're told he couldn't speak, we're not told he couldn't hear. But anyway, they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard of this wondered about it, asking, what's this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. So Zechariah was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. Let me just put you in the picture historically. If you go way back to the time of Moses, God appointed Moses' brother, Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, as high priest to serve in the tabernacle. And Aaron had four sons who were appointed as assistant priests. Now, two of those were put to death by God. That's a different story for disobeying him. So that left the other two, Eleazar and Ithamar. When Aaron died, Eleazar became high priest. And so the role of priest was handed down from generation to generation in that family. Now, if you forewind 450 years, you get to King David. By that time, the descendants of Aaron had obviously expanded many-fold and become quite numerous. And David decided that it all needed a bit of organization in the priesthood. And you can read about that in 1 Chronicles, chapter 24. By this time, okay, you've probably got somewhere in the hundreds of priests in that family. So they were divided into 24 groups, and they were named by their kind of family head. And the idea was that one of these groups or divisions would serve in the temple for 1 week, twice a year, once every 6 months for a week. The head of one of these groups, number 8 out of 24, was a guy called Abijah. So that was then. Forewind another 1,000 years, and we get to Zechariah. He was a descendant of Abijah, a descendant of Aaron. And it was, and we pick up the story, it was his turn, it was the turn of Abijah, that priestly division to be serving in the temple. But then you get this other twist, because out of all the priests that were serving in the temple on any particular week, one would be chosen by lot, kind of at random, to go right into the temple to burn the incense. It was like a privileged position. And on this day, Zechariah was chosen. Now, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So even as Zechariah was going into the temple, he would have been thinking, wow, this day is special. But then obviously he had no idea what was going to happen next, because the angel Gabriel appeared to him, stood behind the altar, and told him he was going to have a son called John, who would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And it's a fascinating story there, right at the beginning of the Gospels. It was the beginning of God's unfolding plan through Jesus, who would be born in Bethlehem and then grow up and eventually be put to death on the cross for our sin. What this account of Zechariah also shows is the way that God works with ordinary people like you and me to work out his plans. It was true of Zechariah, and it's still true another 2,000 years later for us today. God, in his sovereignty, has plans for you. He has a role for you to fulfill. He has plans for us as a church. He has plans for the place you will live, for the plans for how you will live your life, plans for this nation, plans for the world, big plans. Plans that will have eternal consequence. And what God looks for is faithful individuals to be part of that plan. People like you. People who are willing to trust him and walk in obedience to the plan when he calls you. And the other characteristic I see in God, it's evident in this story, it's still true today, is that God in his grace often chooses to reveal some of that plan and purpose before it comes into effect. You see, the angel appeared to Zechariah and told him, you will have a son. He will be called John. He will prepare the way for Jesus. Now, when you think about it, God didn't have to do that. He could have just let it happen. Elizabeth, his wife, could have just fallen pregnant. It could have all been a big surprise. A big surprise, because they were pretty old. But a surprise nonetheless. But God let Zechariah into the plan. He said, hey, Zach, this is what's going to happen. Do you know why God did that? He did that because this was an exercise of faith. It's how God still works with us today. He doesn't want you just bumbling on with your life kind of over here while he works out his master plan over here. That's a fatalistic view of God. It's just not what you see in the pages of Scripture. God has got a grand plan. It's a good plan. And you are a vital component in that plan. Now, he's brought us together in Grace Church for such a time as this, for this moment. And far from working in a detached way with his plan for Bognor that's out there somewhere and we just get on. No, God will work with us and through us. And from time to time, we'll reveal little snippets of that plan, little components of what he's doing amongst us. Now, Gabriel might appear over there by the info desk and speak to us. More conventionally, he will reveal his heart to us prophetically. Maybe he'll reveal something to our eldership team as we meet and we pray and we think of the future. Or maybe God will reveal something to you personally, either within the context of church and what we're doing together, or maybe a plan that God has for you further afield. Something completely different. Whatever it is, can I encourage you to be expectant for God to speak to us prophetically? I just thought that John was so helpful last week in unpacking the prophetic and how we handle it. Just really good. If you haven't heard that, do listen to it. Just really equipping and faith building. How we should handle the prophetic, but also, more importantly, that we should be expectant. Ready to hear God. God is ready to speak. He will reveal his heart for you. He will reveal something of his plans for you. That's how he works. Do you know why? Because then it becomes a journey of faith. Are you believing God for the things he's shown you? Are you walking in obedience to the things he's called you to? That's the journey of faith. When Zach went into the temple that day, God graciously revealed his plan to him. And from that moment on, it was a journey of faith. In fact, we learn a lot about the nature of faith by looking at Zechariah. And I just want to make 4 points out of that. You see, the first one would be this. God looks for faithfulness over many years. When did Zechariah begin his preparation to be a key character in that story of the coming of Jesus into this world? Well, it was certainly a long time before going into the temple that day. It says in verse 6, both he and his wife were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. God had been, at that time, silent, actually, for hundreds of years. It was the old covenant. It was a bit between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Zechariah didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside him like we do. And yet, out of a deep conviction that what is written about God in his word is true, Zechariah would faithfully obey God's laws. Day after day after day. And there must have been days in there that were probably a bit tough. A bit kind of, really, a bit mundane. Maybe that's your experience. Maybe you don't know exactly what God's plan is for you. You haven't heard God speak to you. So I don't know what God wants me to do in my life. And that time, it can seem like your life is in something like a holding pattern. You know, if you go on a flight, and you push back from the airport terminal and you think, well, hey, we're underway, we're off. And then it just seems like forever trundling along the ground, thinking we're never going to take off at this speed. And you just... And if you get something like Gatwick or Heathrow, it could just be forever. You're trundling along, going round and round in circles, and you can still see the terminal out the window. You think, I haven't got anywhere. Spending all this energy, not actually moving forward at all. And life can sometimes seem like that. Do you know, nothing could actually be further from the truth. You are on that faith journey the moment you choose to be. And even in the absence of specific faith targets, God calls you to a life of faithfulness. If you live your life faithfully before God, this is no delay, this is no wasted time or detour, this is certainly no holding pattern. God is moving you closer and closer each day to that point where you're on the end of the runway and ready to take off. He'll reveal that plan to you, challenge you to take hold of it by faith, and you think, yeah, okay, I'm ready. You need no less faith now to walk day by day with him as you will need at that point. Do you see? You think of the children of Israel. From the moment they left Egypt, they were walking each day towards the land that God had for them. They knew there was a promised land out there somewhere, but they hadn't seen it. They didn't know what it looked like. They didn't know where it was. That didn't matter because they were following God each step. Each step of the way through the desert. Nobody said, well, I don't know what the land looks like, so I'm going to pitch my tent right here. I don't know where we're going exactly, so I'm just going to head down the beach. No, they followed God day by day. One day, the spies were sent out into the land, and they came back with a report. And it's like, oh, now we can see. Now we know what it is that God has called us to. And that was a faith challenge, and one they did not pass at that time. But the point is that God was looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness, walking through the desert. Keep your prayer life going. Keep talking to him. Keep listening for God's voice. Don't give up reading your Bible. There is no limit to what God will reveal to you from the pages of Scripture. It is a treasure box. Get into God's word. Don't give up meeting with the church. Don't be, I feel like it. No, I don't feel like it. No, press in. Keep going. Take every opportunity you can to surround yourself with other believers, because it will just encourage your faith. If you ever find yourself thinking, well, why bother? What's the point? Think of Zechariah. He was upright in the sight of God. And God wasn't blind to Zechariah's faithfulness, even over many years. He saw it, and he is not blind to your faithfulness either. He sees the care that you take over every area of your life. And then when there's a job to be done, he looks around and he says, oh, now there is a person I can use. They're ready. God's looking at your heart. Not your religious duty, not you going through the motions. Like, I'm sure there were many other priests in the division of Abijah who were just going through religious duty. What God saw was Zechariah's heart. A heart that was just sold out for God. That's the first thing. Secondly, there is no better place to be than in harmony with God's plan. When God reveals that plan to you, there is invariably, it's invariably followed by a point of decision. And you must choose whether you're going to live your life under the assumption that what God has told you is true and going to happen, or you live your life under the assumption that it's probably not true, it's trivial, you're going to do your own thing anyway. Maybe God has shown you in doing a new job or in a new role or in a new location or just doing something different. After the revelation, after the thoughts, after that little stirring in your spirit, comes the decision point. Are you going to reckon it to be true, or are you going to reckon it to be irrelevant, impossible, inferior to your own plan? We're so close now to sealing the deal on the building purchase of the old ambulance station in Chichester, and it's tantalizingly close. I'll keep you posted. It's just with the solicitors. It's, you know, we're looking at insurance policies and blah, 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 you know, but so close. And boy, what a journey it's been over kind of almost exactly 12 months. And I look back over this year, there's been many points when it just seemed ludicrous to keep going, really. I mean, just after West Point last year, when I first presented the building to you, when it wasn't for sale, and I felt daft. And then I think back in January, we have that pledge offering at Sunday when I said, well, what can we give towards this building? At that time, the building was not for sale. And, I mean, it was worse than that because it was being sold to another company. We were within days. And I expected the phone to ring any day here in the news. Now, actually, that build is all done. They've exchanged contracts. It's all gone away. But through it all, I never felt I had permission from God to turn off the path that I believed he had put us on. And the truth was that there were whole months when it just looked like a hopeless case beyond all possibility. And yet, here we are, just a few days, it seems, from signing. Well, when Zechariah heard that he was going to have a son, he had a significant problem. He thought, well, that can't happen. For a start, he was no spring chicken himself. It had been a few years. Now, maybe he did a rapid inventory of his machinery, I don't know, and thought, okay, maybe. And then he thought about his wife and thought, well, that's just a ridiculous notion. She's just too old. There's just no way. There was God's plan. It's all well and good. But then there was reality. And the two just sort of didn't connect. Well, God's plan, as he reveals it to you, it might seem bold. It might seem ludicrously impossible. And you say, well, just look at me now. Look at my life. Look at this church. Look at the circumstances that we're in. There's just no way. Frankly, I'm speechless. Well, Zechariah was speechless. And sadly for him, God made it a permanent condition because of his unbelief. And he found that he couldn't speak another word. And Zechariah left the temple. He got on with his job. He went home to Elizabeth, but he had a permanent reminder of his unbelief. And you can imagine how he wanted to describe everything he'd seen with the angel and that, and all he could do was kind of act it out. And then Elizabeth became pregnant and Mary came round, and there would have been so much excited chatter and planning for the future, and Zechariah was just listening. I imagine he had lots of time to think, lots of time to dwell on how much better things would have been if he had just trusted in God. Do you know things cannot be better for you than when you are trusting God, when you are taking faith risks in order to see his plans come to fulfillment in your life? The plans that God has for you are good plans because he is a good God. Plans to prosper you, like we sang in our worship. Plans to give you hope and future. You can choose to fight against those plans like an untamed horse. You can dig your heels in and say, I'm not going that way. I'm like a stubborn donkey or something. Or you can go with it. You can let God lead you into things he has for you. The plan, as well as being ludicrous, it might be a bit scary as you look into the future. Maybe the prevailing thought in your mind is one of fear. Fear it could all go wrong. Fear that you could look really stupid. Fear that you'll lose good things that you have and you treasure and you've built up over time and you're enjoying in the moment. And you might be fearful, but the fact remains that there is no better place for you to be than in harmony with God's plan. Period. And you can lean heavily on the promises of God's word. Like Romans 8, it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Or Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, he who began a good work in you is not going to leave you high and dry halfway through. He is going to carry it on to completion. Or Hebrews 4, you can receive mercy and find grace whenever you need it. And I could just go on and on. Soak yourself in God's word so that when the challenge is in front of you, that fear melts away and it's faith. Faith is what remains. And then thirdly, to turn the plan into reality, you need to act. Now, I believe that Zechariah overcame his unbelief. He overcame his unbelief the moment he realized he couldn't speak. And he thought, okay, I see what's going on here. As he was leaving the temple that day with the words of the angel still ringing in his ears, I think he was quite certain that what God said would happen would in fact happen, that this was God's plan. And although he couldn't really see how, he just knew that God was able to overcome all the problems, all the obvious natural barriers. But so far, this was just theory. In order to see the theory turn into reality, there was something that Zechariah had to do in faith. If Zechariah had simply gone home that day, done nothing, sat in his favorite armchair, then nothing would have happened. If he did the same the next day, the next day, the next day, little baby John would never have been born. This was no immaculate conception, if you know what I mean. There was something that Zechariah had to do. So who did it? Who was responsible for getting the life, little baby John the Baptist, underway? Was it God or was it Zechariah? Well, the answer is both. Zechariah could not do it without God. God chose not to do it without Zechariah. And that is exactly how God will work out his plans and his purposes through you. Once he has revealed to you the plan, he stirred your faith, it's necessary for you to act. You, not God. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to do the thing. In fact, faith is not really faith at all until it has stirred you to do something. That's why James said that in his book. In James chapter 2, verse 17, he says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, the action itself might actually be quite simple. Might be quite mundane. I'm not saying it was mundane for Zechariah. He probably quite enjoyed it. But it might just be a case of picking up the phone and making that call. It might mean signing up for a certain thing or a course or a conference. It might mean making serious inquiries about something, putting the wheels in motion. It might mean you go and volunteer. Something. You just go up to the team leader and say, hey, can I serve in this area? It might be making plans and strategies. Whatever the action, when it is mixed with faith, it ceases to be mundane and it becomes a significant component in God's plan. It's in your actions that God shows up with his miracles. You just got to do the thing. That's the true nature of faith. And that's how to see God's plans as he reveals them to you actually turn into tangible reality. And then fourthly, lastly, faith often means breaking with tradition. Now, eventually the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. And a baby boy was born. And as is common, I guess then and still now, on such occasions, the house was immediately filled with neighbours and relatives. And maybe it's a mixed blessing, but it's good. And they no doubt all wanted to get a turn holding the baby. There was lots of ooing and cooing. And it's a time of celebration. It's good stuff. Joyful scene, and the people who had assembled there all wished Zechariah and Elizabeth and John well. They loved them. It's good. When the baby was 8 days old, it was time under Jewish law for circumcision, like the big snip, which also formed something of a naming ceremony. And that's where a point of contention began. You see, the family got together and they decided that the baby was going to be called Zechariah after his dad. And Elizabeth was obviously a little bit alarmed by this and said, well, yeah, we were thinking that John is a nice name. We thought we might go with that. And so what they did is they sat Elizabeth down and they began to explain a few things to her. They said, Elizabeth, let us just tell you how it is. I mean, let's put you in the picture. Explain how things are done around here. You see, Zechariah, he's the daddy. And he's a good bloke. And you're a Jew. And you know how important the idea of family and ancestry are. We just need to put you right here. But actually, the baby was called John. That wasn't Zechariah's idea. It wasn't Elizabeth's idea. It was God's idea. Do you know, when God reveals his plan to you, it invariably involves some form of change. A change in circumstances, a change of approach, a change in outlook, and that way it becomes a faith journey. If what God is calling you to is the status quo or complete normality, then that will hardly require any faith at all. But God doesn't want you to be confident because you have rehearsed this scenario 1,000 times before. He wants you to be confident because you are trusting in him. Now, tradition in itself is not a bad thing. You know, in evangelical circles, we can tend to have a negative reaction against the word, can't we, all tradition? I would say the argument we have always done it this way is actually quite a good argument. The argument that says, well, I like doing it that way is even stronger. And that was really the point of view of Zechariah's family. We've always taken a family name. That's how we do it. We like doing it that way. It's good. There was nothing wrong in that tradition. It was kind of nice until the tradition became opposed to the plans and purposes of God. When God has a plan, there is no mere tradition that can stand against it. Now, that obviously has application in the life of the church. God has got big plans for us, plans that will bless us, plans that will stretch our faith and lead us forward, plans that may require some level of change and adaptation, not so that we become something we're not or descend into chaos, but so that as God reveals his plans to us, we corporately, we're ready. We think, yeah, I'm willing to go with that. Even if it means something new, let's do it. Let's walk into it. And you might say, well, we don't do it that way. That's not, we've never done it like that before. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. I really don't think God cares that much. Traditions, and they're not wrong. They're kind of nice. Sometimes they just have to make way for God's plans. Actually, the conflict between God's plan and what we might call tradition is often much, much more significant at a personal level than it is corporately in the church. God may reveal part of his plan to you, something he wants you to do or be a part of, something he wants you to be, maybe somewhere he wants you to go, and you think, yeah, but that's just not me. I'm not made that way. That doesn't fit who I am. It doesn't fit my character. I've never done that before. That exceeds what I'm capable of. I'm a down here sort of person. That's an up there plan. Clearly, that's not me. And really what you've got there is a personal tradition, a traditional view of looking at yourself and your future. It's a box that you've put yourself in. Now, it might just be that God wants to take the lid off your box. He invites you to take a step outside the box. Now, he's a gentleman. He doesn't knock the box over so you come tumbling out. He just invites you. He says, here is an opportunity. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He invites you out, takes a step of faith. He says, I've got a plan. It's a good plan. But somehow, in some way, it means something new. Will you trust me? And there are times when it is necessary to quieten dissenting voices. You see, Zechariah wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And with that one authoritative word, the matter was closed. And not only that, but it was the expression of faith in God's plan that God was looking for, and Zechariah was able to speak from that moment onwards. And there may be voices that are seeking to steer you away from God's plan as he's revealed it to you. Now, it might be the voices in your own head. I don't necessarily mean literal voices, but your own thought processes as you try and kind of rationalize what's going on. You get all the sort of natural arguments coming in. And sometimes you need to stand against those voices. It might be the voices of people around you, like it was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Everyone was well-meaning, good-intentioned. They wanted the best for the family, but they hadn't caught hold of God's plan. They didn't have that same faith response. And so in their minds, the natural arguments, the kind of rational logic, was much, much stronger in their way of thinking. I think God just puts this here for us as a cautionary note. Just because he has revealed his plan to you and you're willing to go for it, it doesn't mean that everyone around you will be of the same mind. In fact, it's all part of the same faith test. We need to dig in. We need to just have a clarity. I'm trusting in God on this one. I believe this is the plan for me. Now, that's no excuse for personal pride and arrogance, where we say, well, I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. They can shut up. We need to approach this with humility. We're not meant to be in isolation. God has placed people around you to strengthen you, to guide you, even to admonish you. Pay particular attention and to the instruction and advice of people in authority, people of maturity who you would trust and receive their spiritual input. Take advice from mature people around you. But that leaves a whole bunch of people who potentially will be used to bring you discouragement, to try and steer you away from God's plan for your life. It might be a non-Christian family member. It might be a work colleague. It might even be a Christian friend who maybe isn't kind of just in tune on this one. They'll say, you don't waste your time with that. What are you getting so preoccupied with that for? Why do you want to do this? Why don't you just do the easy thing? Zechariah knew that the seed of the plan that he could now see had been put there by God himself. He just felt it in his spirit. It wouldn't go away. It was birthed out of his own close encounter with God, and he remembered that moment. And when the plans you have are truly God's plans, you will feel something in your spirit, something that stirs you. And you might feel a bit scared, yeah, but you're also determined. It's like a resolution in your spirit to see that plan come to reality. So that was Zechariah's faith journey. And the first thing that Zechariah did when he could speak again was he gave his praise and his worship to God. That was like his first words. And we can only marvel, can't we, at the fact that God chooses to use ordinary people like you, like me, just ordinary Joe Soaps, to fulfill his eternal plans and purposes. God of the universe wants to catch you up in his plan. How awesome is that? And he will use you to fulfill his eternal plans and purposes, to bring an expansion of his kingdom where you are, to use you to build his church, to bring praise and glory to his name. But use you, he will. That is exactly what he will do if you are ready. If you are willing to embark on a faith journey of your own. Why don't we stand together? And I want to pray. I want to pray that God will use us in exactly that way. And then I'm going to hand back to Johnny, and we're going to have a time of worship and just seeking God together. It may be that God wants to just speak to us prophetically even this morning. Let's make space for that. But let me just pray for you. Lord God, I want to thank you for everyone here today. Lord, we're all at different stages, different places in our journey with you, but I want to thank you that every single one of us can say with an absolute certainty we are known and loved by Almighty God. We want to approach you this morning. We do that boldly in the name of Jesus. We trust in Jesus for our salvation, for our redemption, for our right of access into the very throne room of the Father. I want to thank you, Lord, that we are important to you. That me in my life, I am significant in your plan. Lord, would you come amongst us this morning again? Would you speak to us? Would you come close? Would you quicken our hearts in faith, Lord, to encounter you again? Lord, we just want to say we are available, we are ready, we are here for your service and your glory. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Amen.